Morning, church. Welcome. Good to have you here. And welcome if you're visiting. I love that image, the walking the Jesus path together, the narrow road together. And if you're not on that path, you're welcome today to join it and following Jesus together. Let's pray that God brings his word to us with power today. Father, we thank you for the words that have been read, your word, a story from long ago, with application through the ages. And today we pray that it would have application for our lives, that you would speak to us in power. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear what you want to say to us today, and the strength to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who in their wallet or phone has a loyalty card or few? I can name some of them. A Woolies card. Woolies cards, yes. RAC discount card. Yes. Coffee cards. 1, 2, 10, 15. Of course, there's many ways of getting discounts, credit cards that give you points, all sorts of things that a company wants to get your loyalty. I was at the shops the other day and somebody before me was going to pay and they pulled out what looked like an expandable folder of literally hundreds of loyalty cards. Now, the way that the loyalty program works is that you don't know the guy down the road, but they want your loyalty. So it's not a relationship thing, but some kind of scheme where you get something back from them. They'll stamp your card or you scan it and they'll give you something back to try and buy your loyalty. At Woolies, for the simple price of $2,000 of purchases, you can get $10 back. And because of that, you won't go to Coles or IGA. You'll be loyal to Woolies for that and maybe some discounts on your petrol. Now, is Christianity like the loyalty program? Well, of course, loyalty kind of is a Christian word, isn't it? We tend to use the word faithfulness in Christianity, that God's faithful to us, we're called to be faithful to him. But Christianity is nothing like a loyalty program. It's not like if you keep coming to church every week, then you'll get some kind of discount, spiritual discount, or some kind of payback for God. If you keep doing spiritual things, then one day you'll be given a crown in glory. No, our situation in Christianity is so different, isn't it? That we have a debt that we cannot pay, a debt we cannot pay. God opens his checkbook and writes a check to pay the debt. We're in eternal gratitude for him for what he's done. And rather than some kind of kickback to buy our loyalty, we actually give God our lives. We become his children. We become forgiven. We inherit eternal life. His spirit comes and lives in our lives. And so we give ourselves fully to God, fully to his work, fully to his kingdom. We become faithful servants of him out of gratitude for what he has done for us. And of course, faithfulness then becomes the word. We're faithful to the one who gave us everything, who gave us life, who forgave our debt. As we arrive today in 1 Kings 18, we'll find that that word faithfulness is a key word, being a faithful follower of the Lord. Just 2 points today, being a faithful servant of God and a faithful follower of God as we look into this story about Elijah and Obadiah and Ahab. Now, just a quick reminder where we're up to in the Bible. God's people, the Israelites, they're living in Canaan, but the nation's split in two, the north and the south. The north, often known as Samaria or Israel, the south is Judah. Both have kings. Most of their kings are bad kings. In fact, the current king at this point in the north is the most rotten apple in the whole bowl of rotten apples of the north. His name is Ahab. He's given up on God. He's following the false gods of the Baals. He's married a wicked woman, the daughter of the neighboring king, Jezebel, and she's an evil woman who's killing God's people, an evil person. And of course, there's a prophet who's been sent, and his name's Elijah, an incredibly famous prophet. And if you remember from last week, if you were here, he's been reading the Bible, realizes that if you turn away from God, then God in response will shut the heavens. And he pronounces judgment to Ahab that it will not rain until he says so, not even any dew. And it seems that time now has gone on. God's been protecting Elijah. by providing for him. He's been out in the wilderness. He's been fed by Uber Raven two times a day. And when the water runs out of the brook, he goes to enemy territory into Sidon and fed with a bottomless jar of flour and oil with a widow. He's been on this apprenticeship of faith. God's been teaching Elijah to trust in him to the point that his prayers even become so bold that he prays for a kid who died, and the widow's son rises to life again. But it seems as we come now into chapter 18 that God tells Elijah it's time to go back to Ahab. 3 years. 3 years he's been hiding. 3 years Ahab's been searching for him. For 3 years Jezebel's been killing the Lord's prophets, but now they're going to meet up. The protection has gone. Now the big story of Elijah really is the question of who is God? Who's God in the world? And we know that Elijah's batting for Yahweh. His name Elijah means Yahweh is my God. And we know that Ahab is batting for the Baals. Now, next week is the big week. You know when you go to a concert and they give you like a warm-up act? I feel like I'm the warm-up act. And next week, Jordan will tell the story of the big battle on Mount Carmel between the Baal prophets and Yahweh fire to come. So don't miss next week. But there's plenty to be learned in the warm-up show today about being faithful to God, particularly in a time that looks like God's gone missing. God's in the margins. God doesn't seem to be centre in society anymore. There's much to be learned. So we come across two key characters today. Obadiah, who's the admin guy to the king, the terrible king, King Ahab. So let's have a look at verses 2 to 6 together. It said, now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was off killing the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going one direction and Obadiah in the other. Well, it seems like things are bad in Samaria. No rain for 3 years. So bad that the king himself and his right-hand man are off with the horses and the mules looking for water and looking for grass. It's dire straits when the king's out searching for a place. And now Obadiah, though, can't be more different from Ahab, because while Ahab's worried about his horses and therefore his military power and his economic power, what's Obadiah concerned about? The Lord's prophets. And he's been secretly hiding them away from Jezebel, who's been trying to kill them. You've seen this interesting story here of Ahab's got a worker for him, but his worker's actually working against him, isn't he? Some kind of undercover operation that Obadiah's working against Jezebel and Ahab to hide the Lord's prophets. We start asking ourselves, who is this guy, Obadiah? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? Because it looks like he's a good guy and faithful because he's doing the Lord's work and rescuing the Lord's prophets. But what's he doing working for an evil king? What's he doing there in the palace earning a good income in this place? Surely he shouldn't be there. Is he a good guy or has he sold his soul? What's he doing there? Well, we realize that Obadiah's name means servant of Yahweh, servant of the Lord. So that looks good. But what's going on? Let's keep reading. Verses 8 to 15. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed that you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, that while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord, I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water? And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will present myself to Ahab today. So we see Obadiah's hesitancy here, doesn't he? Like, he's not that confident to go to the king and align himself with this servant of God, with Elijah. Of course, Elijah's been on the king's most wanted list for the last 3 years. He wants to kill this man. What's going on here? Public enemy number one. He won't put his neck on the line. And so we ask again, is Obadiah a good guy or a bad guy? Is he a faithful servant of God or not? Now, I've been reading some stories about some people who are in concentration camps and some of the Jews. And I read a story about these two ladies who had a clash in a concentration camp in northern Russia. One lady was part of a freedom fighter group, and she and her mates decided that they weren't going to have anything to do in World War II with the Hitler regime, the Nazis, and they stood up against them. They were willing to put their necks on the line and to die. And this woman was captured and ended up spending many years in a concentration camp in northern Russia, where she met a Jew who was from Czech, who'd been taken and put in a concentration camp or a death camp in Poland called Auschwitz. She survived in their place, and she'd done all these things, brave things, to help her fellow ladies in that camp survive and get food. But some of the things that she had to do at the command of the SS soldiers were dreadful and terrible. And when they met each other and this freedom fighter woman found out all the things that this Jew had done to stay alive, she ridiculed her and said, no, you should not have compromised yourself. You should have stood up and died instead. And as we look at this story between Elijah and Obadiah, we see the same differences there. It seems that Elijah goes off. Whenever God says something, he goes and he hides and he gets fed by ravens and these miraculous things. And Obadiah's there, though, in what looks like a compromised position. He's serving the king, the evil king Ahab, but yet in that place, he's serving the Lord. And what's God's diagnosis of these two people, Elijah and Obadiah? Well, it seems that he calls them both faithful servants. But of course, the Elijahs of the world who want to risk their lives, put their necks on the lines and die for God every day, look at the Obadiahs and go, you're compromised. You're not willing to die. But here he is, Obadiah, in the king's palace serving the Lord. Interestingly, as we look at this, there's 101 prophets whose lives are saved in this story. One of them by Uber Raven and miracles, and 100 of them by placed in 2 caves and being supplied by water and food being smuggled in by Obadiah. As we read the Bible and we read about the miracles of Jesus and we hear the stories of Acts and as we hear missionary stories, so often we expect God to answer with great miracles. Fire from heaven, bottomless cups of oil. But for 100 of the 101 prophets in this story, God supplies their need just using ordinary everyday means. Somebody going and supplying them with food. And so often when we pray, we expect the miracle. But so often God provides what we need just by everyday, ordinary means. He gives us a job with money so we can pay the bills. He gives us a friend or someone with wisdom who can guide us and make decisions. He gives us a doctor's appointment that we can go to and get help and medicine as God supplies our needs with ordinary means. We expect the miracle every day, but so often God provides it in every other way for us. So Obadiah, a faithful servant of God. He served God since his youth, and now he serves God in the king's palace, just where God has placed him. And God uses him to save 100 of his own people. And of course, it makes us wonder about us being faithful servants of God. So often I think we want to pray that we would have the faith of Elijah and pray for some dead person to come alive. But maybe we should just pray to have the faith of Obadiah, to be God's person where God has placed us and to serve him there. And so uniquely, all of us have been placed somewhere by God, in a certain country, in a certain state, in a certain town, in a certain job, in a certain family, with certain friends and interests. God has placed you where you are. And the question is, will you serve him there? Will you serve God where he has put you now? Of course, every job has its unique opportunities to serve and to help. For some jobs, you get to sit within a meter of somebody all day, where you can share your life and share your faith. In some jobs, you get to go work with people who are sick and dying and share the hope of the Lord with them. In some jobs, you get to stand up against oppression or the progressive society. In some jobs, you just get to make bulk loads of money and give it away for the sake of the kingdom of God. Some of you are tired. You've got time. Some of you can't do the things that you used to do, but you can pray. God's uniquely put us all in the situation we are right now. And maybe we just need to pray that we would have the faith of Obadiah to serve God faithfully where we are right now. Remember that parable of the talents? Three people given different amounts. And what does God expect? Just some kind of return from their faithful service. Not to hide what God's given you, but to go to work for God in the place that you are. And that's what God expects from us. So again, where's God placed you right now? And are you be faithful in serving him as Obadiah did? Let's go back to the story. We've been anticipating this clash. Elijah's been hiding for 3 years. Ahab's been looking for Elijah for 3 years. What's going to happen when they meet? Well, verse 17 shows us the beginning of that. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." Well, as we look at the story, we get a very clear diagnosis of Ahab's heart, don't we? Because it seems that for 3 years, he's been searching for Elijah to make Elijah pray for rain or to destroy him or to kill him. But at no point, it seems, over the 3 years, has Ahab gone, "Maybe I'm the problem here. Maybe it's my sin and my rejection of God that is the problem here." And of course, there's no self-reflection and he blames the messenger. But of course, Elijah makes it very clear, "Ahab, you are the problem. You, the king, have turned from God, the living God, and turned aside to idols, to the Baals, and followed them." Now, it's very easy for us to, of course, look at Ahab, this evil king, and say, "That is terrible, Ahab. You should have just repented." Not blame the messenger, not divert. But of course, as we look at the first story of the Bible, as this man eats a forbidden fruit and God says, "Did you eat it?" What does he say? "She made me do it." What does she say when God says, "Why did you eat it?" "Snake made me do it." And of course, if you go into the New Testament, we see John the Baptist goes to Herod and tells him that you should not be marrying your sister-in-law. And what does he do? Puts him in jail, takes his head, blames the messenger. At no point does it seem he takes his own sin and takes responsibility for that. You see, that's just part of our human nature, isn't it? That we're so good at justifying our sin. We're so good at blaming others. We're so good at pointing our finger to other people and we're not good at accepting responsibility for our own sin. It's part of our human nature. And if you don't believe me, in your own home, if your spouse tells you you've done something wrong today, see how you react. If you tell your kids that they've done something wrong, see how they react. If a friend or a trusted loved one points a sin in your life, see how you react to that. You see, we're so quick to blame, so quick to divert, and so slow to say the hardest words to say in the English language. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Of course, that's where the Christian life starts, doesn't it? The Christian life starts by recognizing we do have this great debt of sin that we can't do anything about. And so we cry out to God for his mercy and say, Lord Jesus, who died for me, can you please forgive my sin? But the Christian life continues in the same path, not justifying ourselves and thinking that we're good now. No, it continues in the path of repentance and confessing our sin and seeking restitution, not just from God, but from others as well. You see, that's how Christians are to live. Now, we all love King David, don't we? Because King David, Nathan comes to him, tells him a story, accuses him of being a murderer and an adulterer. And what does he say? He admits his king. I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. And they're the words that need to come to us. Now, of course, the wonderful news is not that we're sinners, but that God's done something about it. Because you see Jesus there before the cross. He's being blamed by everyone. He's been accused of sin, and he doesn't divert. He doesn't point the finger to Pilate or to Judas or to the religious leaders. He goes to the cross, and on the cross, he takes the blame for your sin and my sin. He dies in our place for our sin, so that we may be saved. And he rises again as the king. And so it's no surprise, people, that you sin. That's why God sent his son. You never have to go to God and say, just letting you know, God, that I'm a sinner. He already knows that. If I was to come to you today and say, just so you know, your pastor is a sinner, you wouldn't be surprised by that, I hope. And when you come to me and tell me about your sin, I'm not surprised about that either, because we're all in it together. That's why God sent his son to die. And so the life of the Christian is ongoing confession, ongoing going back to God. I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. Imagine being in a family where everyone was good at saying, yes, I did the wrong thing. Please forgive me. Imagine being in a community where everyone was good at admitting their fault and not justifying themselves. Forgive me, I've wronged you. Help me to grow. Imagine being in a church where we were real with each other about being sinners, because that's who we are, a softness in heart. And may God bring that to happen in our life. Not like Ahab, but like the saints of the scriptures, like those who follow Jesus. So today, it's our warm-up passage for next week, but two great points from this story. That where's God placed you uniquely to have the faith of Obadiah to some advancement for Jesus and his kingdom? And of course, to be real as sinners who quickly admit their fault and seek confession and restitution with God and others. I'm going to give you some time to think about what God's been saying to you today in prayer, and then I'll pray for you and the musos can come and join me. Father, we love the spectacular. We love the miracle. We love the stories of incredible things happen. And we thank you that you're still doing those things in the world. But Father, for most of us, you've just called us to be normal, ordinary followers of Jesus who walk the Jesus path, being faithful to you in our service, wherever you've put us. Lord, help us to be on about not saving horses or earning just dollars, but on about advancing your kingdom. Lord, show us even now in our quietness where you've placed us and what opportunities are there for us. Lord, help us to walk that path with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond in song, so I invite you to stand and sing.